Good morning, Calvary. It's good to be here. If there are any youth still in the room, just want to say I'm so pumped about your youth retreat and going to Camp Kakua. It reminded me, just a little tangent. I got to baptize someone at Kakua one year. This is my little forewarning. If you're going on the youth retreat, watch out when you go in the water for the seaweed. I got to baptize somebody, and I'll never forget it. We're in front of the whole, like, week-long campers, massive group of people, and I take this girl out into the water, and it's just me. This was my rookie mistake. I should have brought someone with me, but I take her out into the water. We do the whole thing, and it's like, hey, and we lower into the water, and as I step back, my back leg sinks completely into seaweed in Kakua Lake, and before I know it, I've got seaweed up to my hip, and I'm just trying to get her back. Anyway, she survived. Moral of the story, she survived, she was baptized, it all went well, but it's a story I still get given grief about to this day. So good to be here. I love Calvary. It's always just a total blessing to me to be here. For those who I haven't had the opportunity to meet, my name's Brad. I'm a pastor at a church in the Mount Pleasant neighborhood of Vancouver. It's called the Garden Church Mount Pleasant. We've actually just launched our replant project of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in that neighborhood. We're really excited about what God's doing. We continue to value support. As you keep us in your prayers, if you want to track along with what God's doing in our church, you can find us at thegardenchurch.ca. And I always really value our partnership with churches like Calvary in these projects and others. I'm going to be preaching this morning from a really familiar text. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you're like, wait, is someone getting married today? No, nobody's getting married today. But that's probably where most of us have heard this text read before many times. But I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13 verses 1 to 13 for us, and then I'm going to pray. This is Paul writing. He says, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Let me pray for us. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we praise you and thank you that as we read your word and as we hear it preached, they're not merely words, Lord, but we know and trust that your Holy Spirit is bringing them to life in our midst today. May you do a transformative work in us, Lord. May you teach where we need to be taught. May you rebuke where we need to be rebuked. May you comfort where we need to be comforted. All for your glory, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I have heard it said, love is the acid test of spiritual formation. Now, if that's confusing or new language at all to you, spiritual formation is really just the process by which we become more like Jesus. or distilled even more through what we'll see today, the process by which we become more loving people. Because in Jesus' vision of life in what he called the kingdom of God, life under God's reign in this whole new reality under him, there's nothing more important than becoming the kind of people who first receive and then give love. In another story, when he was asked what the greatest commandment in the whole library of Scripture was, and if you've read the Bible, there are more than a few commandments in there. Jesus' answer to that question was, quote, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, quoting from Deuteronomy 6. And then he said, and the second is very similar. Quote, love your neighbor as yourself, directly quoting from Leviticus 19. In another story, at the end of Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous teaching, at the end of it, Luke's version, he has a one-sentence summary of all of Jesus' teaching. And you know what that is? He says, be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. And with that one-line summary, he's tapping into this long-standing Hebrew tradition that goes all the way back to Exodus 34 that says that the dominant character trait of God is compassionate love. And the telos, or ultimate goal or pursuit of the Christian life and the spiritual journey, is to become people who are marked by compassionate love. People who receive and give the love of God. But as a church in Greater Vancouver in 2024, it is undeniably important to provide some kind of definition for what we mean by love. Because it's really easy to be like, oh yeah, I'm all about love, all about it, and really miss what we're actually talking about. And in 1 Corinthians, as we get to chapter 13, the Apostle Paul helpfully breaks out what love really means and what it doesn't. It's a really culture-shaping text for Paul, this one. In many ways, it could be argued that 1 Corinthians is the most culture-shaping letter that Paul writes to any of the churches in the New Testament. Who we are to be, what are we to be about as the church? Paul writes 1 Corinthians and really sets the pathways for so much of what our church is to be about and our church culture. And today we come to really the climax, the apex of this letter. The entirety of Paul's argument, or this entire letter, kind of crescendos right here in chapter 13. What is to be the bedrock, the defining characteristic that marks the culture of our church? It's love. It's to be love. Compassionate love, the same characteristic which marks the heart of our church's head, God our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, to be a people of love. Now, this is the part of the book of 1 Corinthians that we read, and everyone in the room, like I said, whether you're familiar with Scripture or you're here today and have no idea what a Corinthian even is, you're probably still like, oh yeah, I've heard that one before. I've heard pieces of that text before. We've all been to a wedding. We've probably heard this text read. It's crazy. It perpetuates over and over. You think it's cliche, and then I'm doing a wedding next month and just got asked to have this be the text that I speak about. It's a great one. But what's so often associated with this text then is this idea of love, a particular way that we think about love today in a city like ours. And we're all for it. We couldn't be more into love in Vancouver in 2024. We all want to be loved. We all want to show love no matter who we are. And we all want to be in love. But I would argue hardly any of us have seen real love. We've seen cheap substitutes for it all over the place, disguised as tolerance or as sharing or as sex or as nice feelings or as promises, all kinds of things. But hardly any of us have seen practically real love. I occasionally like to go for a run, and I put heavy emphasis on the word occasionally in that sentence. But occasionally I like to go on a run, and not too long ago I was running We live in Vancouver, pretty close to Trout Lake, and I was running to Trout Lake and around it. And as I was running around Trout Lake, I'm at the beach area of it, which if you've been to Trout Lake, is a very generous description of that part of the lake. I'm at the beach part of Trout Lake, and there's this guy, probably in his 60s, and he's also going for a run. But his run looks very different than mine. He is carrying weights in his hands while he's running. On top of that, I look closer, as I have time to do because I'm running quite slowly. He has arm weights around his arms and ankle weights strapped around his ankles, and he's going for a run around Trout Lake. And it struck me in this moment. I had this thought. I was like, you know what? I'm going to go home after this, and I'm going to tell my wife I went for a run around Trout Lake. I don't know what this man's, you know, personal situation is, but he might go home to his wife and say, honey, I went for a run around Trout Lake. And we're saying the exact same things. We just did the same thing. Our experience of going for a run could not have looked more different. Our experience could not have been more different, but we can describe it in the exact same ways. And I think in many ways, biblical love or true love as described about God is in a different world from what most of us operate in and have experienced ourselves. It's called the same thing because we lack vocabulary, but it's in a different world of experience and understanding from what most of us operate in and have experienced. First off, I think for most of us in our experience of love, our love is vague and overused. No one really even knows what love means anymore because we use the word so much. It's been reduced to a feeling or an impulse or a sensory overload, like when you're trying to describe like how you feel after eating the most exquisite curry ramen dish you've ever had, and you're just like, I love this. Like, I love this. And believe it or not, like that's not the love that's being talked about here. That's not the love Paul's talking about or what Jesus is talking about all through his life. See, love requires definition and substance in order to be made meaningful. We need the substance of love and the definition of love to understand what it actually is. And so I want us to look at what Jesus says in John 13. He's near the end of his life. And Jesus says this, he says, quote, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. This is the definition. This is the substance of Christian love, right here, distilled in this sentence. As I have loved you. See, when we self-sacrificially, through our actions, love, will show the world that you're a follower of Jesus. He says that they will know you by your love, not by your picket lines, not by your politics, not by your cool Christian gatherings or tight religious adherence to rules and laws. As the first couple verses here in chapter 13 tell us, not even by your no doubt impressive spiritual activity, but by your love. A love that reflects the love that we've been shown by our good God. Jesus says, if you love each other, you will show the world what I am like. You will show the world what I've come to do. If you love each other, you will show the world who I am. This is how much he places on our love. And this is what's at stake here in 1 Corinthians 13. The stakes are enormous. And this is why it's the climax of all that Paul's saying. This is why it seems as we hit 1 Corinthians 13, like Paul's actually quite worked up. He's almost angry as he writes this. This is why everything's building to a crescendo right here, because the stakes are massive. By our love and by our love alone, we show the world who Jesus is. The stakes are massive. And this is why Paul gets to 1 Corinthians 13 and he has some things to get off his chest. And he writes this, first three verses. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. We so often think, and as a pastor, I can really easily slip into this way of thinking, that by all these things that we do in the name of Jesus, it's evidence of like the really impressive work of God in us. And Paul's like, quite frankly, you're misled. You're misled. It's not about the impressive things that you do in Jesus' name. It's not about the spiritual gifts that you get the privilege of exercising in the church. It's not about your performance or about your adherence. The telos, the ultimate pursuit and goal of the Christian life, is to become people of love. Love is the acid test of our spiritual formation. This is how we make Jesus known. Church, this is how we will make Jesus known in Coquitlam and beyond, becoming a people of love. And it seems that the church in Corinth that Paul's writing to had a bit of a misunderstanding here. It seems like they had this thought process of like, well, if we have a great church, we've got spiritual power, we're speaking in tongues, that's pretty powerful evidence. There's great music, we've got these great communion feasts, we did it. We did it. We're showing the world what Jesus is like. We're spiritual. And frankly, this is a warning to us. Paul tells us this is how it's going down in Corinth. And the reality is that he's teaching them that all of those things in isolation on their own gained them nothing. And Paul uses some hyperbole to really hammer his point home here. He says, if you speak in tongues, which if you're familiar with the history of the church and even in the New Testament, the tongues is the gift so often overemphasized in its importance to the church. Let's be honest, there are reasons for this, because it's visible, it's obviously spiritual, it's supernatural, and it's usually practiced without any kind of guardrails. Paul says you can practice this impressive gift, this powerful gift of the Spirit that you all seem to want. You can have it and you can practice it. Goodness, you can have the gift of both earthly and heavenly tongues. Both, you can have it all. You can speak beautiful and impressive words out of your mouth. But without love, it's useless. It kind of reminds me of certain times. I have a three-year-old at home, three-year-old daughter, who defines the expression three-nager very well. And it reminds me of certain times at home when my daughter will do something bad that she knows is bad, like she'll like throw a ball at her mom's head or something. Not an example I'm drawing from the last couple days or anything. She'll like throw a ball at her mom's head, something like that, and she'll know it's wrong. And I'm in that moment where it's like, well, I have to discipline her now. So I pull her aside, and you have that disciplinary conversation, like, you know, you can't do that, blah, 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 I need you to go to apologize. And you think they understand it, but you also know, like, you know, not a lot's getting through. And she goes over to mom, and she says the words, Mom, I'm sorry. Well, why are you sorry? Well, I'm sorry that I threw a ball at your head. And you can just sit there and know, like, I sit there in those moments, and I'm like, I know she's not actually sorry for throwing that ball deep down. Like, I'm trying to teach her obedience. I'm trying to teach her right behavior. She's saying all the right words, but her apology really just feels like words, right? Feels like words, kind of empty words. And Paul's like, you can speak in these eloquent words. You can say beautiful things out of your mouth. You can speak in tongues of men and tongues of angels. And without love, it's just words. It's just noise. Then Paul lists three other forms of charismata, powerful gifts of the Spirit. He lumps together three of the most powerful spiritual gifts that someone can possess. And he goes, if I had all three of them, not even just one, no, I've got all three, where I understood the things of God, I spoke the word of God, I understood God's word and knew what to do with it, how to apply it, and I have faith, not just any kind of faith, but the kind of faith that can do mighty things in Jesus' name. Faith that can heal, faith that can save, faith that can move mountains. And it's hyperbole because we know that the Spirit administers different gifts to different people. That's what we know and we've learned through the New Testament. But Paul goes, if I had all of these things, I had all of them, but at the same time I fail to love, then it's nothing in the sight of God. You can serve, lead, be the best pastor, author, leader, worship leader, be the best person at your job on planet Earth. If you do not have love in the Christian life, it amounts to nothing. And then in one more hyperbole, just to drive the point home a little further, Paul says, if I give all I possess to the poor, I give my body over to hardship. Some translations translate this as martyrdom, like literally death, that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Before God in eternity, it gains nothing. And if that's true, if giving away your life to God without doing it out of love means nothing, and if giving away 100% of your money and what all that you possess without love gains nothing, then imagine what giving away 10% of what you possess means. I think you understand what Paul's getting at and saying with this. And I want to acknowledge, like, maybe you're thinking this morning, wow, I thought we were getting that really beautiful wedding text. This has been a different tone than I expected. It's a stern warning for any church in the first century or the 21st century that with anything other than love for God and love for others as the core priority of how and why you gather as a church, or you exercise gifts, or you practice generosity, or you serve in ministries, or you treat your spouse, or treat your neighbors, or disciple the next generation, with anything other than love for God and for others as the core priority of all of that, it's like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I walked up to each of you this morning and just clanged some cymbals as loud as I could right in your ears, you'd probably ask me to leave and never return. It's not pleasant. To use another picture, I think of it kind of like having buckets of paint and a blank canvas. But with that, just taking buckets of paint and just chucking them onto the blank canvas haphazardly, not like in a cool abstract art kind of way, just like haphazardly. And what you end up with at the end in all the ways that matter is just a loud, obnoxious mess. But with love for God and with love for others as the core energy behind all the things that we do as a church and as individuals, the core priority far above any other metrics of success that we might hold, then all of those things as we do them, as they're added and practiced, knowledge and wisdom, faith, generosity, worship in the Spirit, exercising the gifts of the Spirit, all of those things become individual pieces in the grand symphony of the beautiful bride of Christ, his church. Each of these things, when practiced in and for love, become a color, not just thrown and splashed up on the canvas, but intricately woven and painted with precision and beauty to bring about a beautiful work of art in the name and power of Jesus. God had gifted the church in Corinth that Paul's writing to. He had endowed them with his presence. He had endowed them with his power and with his gifts. And they were to use all of these endowments to show God to the world, to show the world what God was like. And this is likewise our call as a church. And the only way this is done is in the way of love. So how do we move forward in love? Well, Paul defines it. Paul defines it a little bit. He says, love is not some abstract concept. It's not just a feeling. Paul gives it concrete definition, and here it is. I want to read this slowly again. I'm going to read it this time in the New Living Translation just for a change of frame a little bit. Paul says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. It's an incredible picture of love. And I want to remind you that the context for this incredible picture of love is not actually marriage. It's not something that we can listen to this list and go, you know, when I'm married one day, I'm going to love like this. Or we can't even be like, yeah, you know, I could probably be a better husband or a better wife. There's some things in there. The context of this list is Christian community, of which we are all a part. It is the way that we are called to move through the universe. each of us. It is to be our very way of life and life abundant as followers of Jesus. Love is the behavior of the Christian. Love is the action of the Christian. And anything done in the power of God, with the presence of God, in the name of God, for the glory of God, by the spiritual gifting of God, must be done in this way. It must be done in love. It must be done with patience and kindness. See, it's interesting. In a way, love is both passive and active. I'm a child of the 90s, so I grew up with DC Talk. I hope that means something to some in this room. But DC Talk had a classic song. It was one of their most famous. It was called Love is a Verb. Love spelled L-U-V, so you know it's like the cool kind of love, you know. But it's called Love is a Verb. And the famous emphasis of this song being that love is not this abstract thing that you can say or just feel, but it's an action word. It's in what you do, right? And this is such an important truth to hold on to, so thank you, DC Talk. But there's also, in a way, a little pushback being given here by Paul. And now I'm picturing Apostle Paul and Toby Mack having like a theological discourse. It's a really great image. But Paul's pushing back a little bit on the totality of that statement, because he makes a really important emphasis that love is both patient and kind. But there's this active, no doubt, but also almost a passive element to love. I love this. The King James Version of the Bible, which is not something I always quote, but a very good translation. And in this case, has a translation of the word patient that I love. It says, quote, love suffereth long. Love suffereth long. And this idea of long suffering is not a word that we ever use today, because with our attention spans, I don't think we know what it means to suffer anything more than 12 seconds. But this idea of long suffering, it's really a passive trait of love. Love is passive in that it suffers long with people. People that bug you, people that get on your nerves, people that just won't get it. People that see things and therefore do things differently than you're used to or frankly understand. Love suffers long. But on the other hand, love is a verb. Love pursues active goodness. It's not just like, I don't care about you, do whatever you want, I don't care, or write you off. No, love actively pursues kindness. So love is both passive in that it suffers long with people, but active in that it shows kindness and goodness. I think a lot of times we're patient with people, but we're patient like, I'm not going to give you anything, because anytime I give you anything, you just squander it. Or we're actively kind to people, but the second they cross us, we're like, okay, I'm done with you. Love suffereth long and is kind. It's both. And we so clearly see both sides of this love in the love of Jesus toward us. God withholds his wrath towards us, wrath that we deserve, in patience. He's patient with us in our rebellion. He's patient with us in our ignorance. As sheep, we go astray and we turn our own way, and he is thankfully far more patient with us than I so often am with my kids when they don't listen. But he also comes after us. His love is kind in that he's actively pursuing you. While we were enemies of him, in our contempt for him, he came for us. He died for us. The love of God is both patient and kind, long-suffering and active, and we are to be a reflection of that love to one another and to our world. Then Paul gives a little bit of a list of things that love is not. Love is not envious, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not demanding of its own way, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, it's not content with injustice. Just quickly, when you're in Christian community and you're jealous of someone else, you're not acting in love. If you're in Christian community and you're boasting about how smart or accomplished or privileged you are, you're not acting in love. If you're in Christian community and you won't be part of something unless it's exactly how you want it, you're not acting in love. If you're in Christian community and you're always on edge, always contrarian and difficult, always grumpy and negative, needing to play the devil's advocate all the time. I mean, why do we want to advocate for the devil anyway? But seriously, I say this because I can be this person. Guess what? You're not acting in love. If you're in Christian community and you're always keeping a list of people who've burned you, who've wronged you, and in self-preservation, you're just not going to trust people anymore. You're not acting in love. If you're in Christian community and you kind of secretly get excited when someone else fails, or they don't have the numbers or success that you have, you're not acting in love. You're not showing the world what our God is like. Even if people think you're the most holy person who's ever set foot in Calvary, without love, it's nothing. And this may seem like a harsh word, like I've dropped in this morning to just bring a really difficult word, and I've taken this beautiful wedding text and I've turned it into something to beat you over the head with. Not only can I assure you that's not my intent this morning and not what I'm doing here, but it's also not what Paul's doing here in the text. And I know this because as he writes, he says this, love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. Some more things to emphasize that point even deeper and deeper. And then at the end, he says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And what's the point of what Paul's saying in all of this? Why is it not just a scathing critique of the Corinthians and by extension us? What Paul's saying at the very end of this love chapter is that all of this is so important, obviously because it's how we show our world what God is like, but also because love is the only force with a future. Love is the only thing that will last. Everything else we've talked about, all the examples he gives in the first three verses, all these things will pass away. Everything else will be done away with. Everything that you do for God in the name of God with the gifting of God will cease. But love will endure. Because love is the language of heaven. It is the way that we live out Jesus' prayer on earth as it is in heaven. Because love is the language of heaven. He elaborates, there'll be no tongues in heaven. We'll all speak one language together. There'll be no prophecy in heaven because there'll be no need for prophecy. There'll be no words of knowledge in heaven because you'll know everything. Paul says, you see in a mirror dimly now, so we need these things, but then you'll see fully. Then you'll be fully known. There's no need for faith in heaven because in heaven we'll finally truly see. There's no need for hope in heaven because in heaven all things will be made right. All things will be as they were made to be. But one thing does remain, love. Love is how followers of Jesus show the world that the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. Love is how we put on display that the kingdom of God is breaking into Coquitlam. Love is what is shown to us by Jesus Christ on the cross. Love is a person. Love has a name. It is the person of Jesus. And love is the very nature of the God that we worship and we serve. It's why love is the thing that will remain, because God is love. And as we live in step with his Spirit and each day in obedience, allow him to form us and make us in each moment, in each decision, in each relationship, in each gathering as a church, our lives and our love will begin to look more and more like patience, kindness, selflessness, contentment, peace, sacrifice, grace. It's why love is the acid test of spiritual formation. Because if we are formed into people of love, we are formed into Christ's likeness. It's who he is. We are formed into that which will remain when all else has passed away. And I want to finish with this. This is how we'll end. It's often said that this paragraph in 1 Corinthians is one of the most beautiful and important depictions of Jesus and his ministry. Describes who he is. And so much so that it's often said that you can actually substitute the name of Jesus in for the noun love in this passage and learn a lot about the beauty of who our God is and understand who he is in a personal way. So that would look a little bit like this. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's beautiful. It's beautiful in teaching us about who Jesus is in a personal way. But what's interesting in what that means for us is that as we are united with Christ and filled with his Holy Spirit, we understand that we are called to become more and more like Jesus as his Spirit works in us. The reality is that through spiritual formation, our discipleship with time as we move toward Jesus in our lives, we should be able to substitute our names in for the noun of love and read this text that way. That would look something like this if I substituted my name in. Brad is patient. Brad is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He's not proud. He does not dishonor others. He's not self-seeking, and so on and so on. Frankly, it's hard for me to even continue reading it that way. It's a conviction. It's a conviction about love and about the nature of our God. But the reality is, as we're filled with his Spirit and his Spirit transforms us as we follow Jesus, this is a picture of what our love should look like. This is a picture of what our lives should look like. And the practice of substituting your own name into this text should not feel as hard to do as it just did for me. So I leave you with that. I leave you with that, and I want to pray that over us. That inserting our own names, inserting Calvary Baptist Church into and for the noun love in this text would not feel disingenuous, but would feel fitting. That the Holy Spirit would do this work in us as individuals, in us as a church here at Calvary. That we would put on display who our God is by putting on display these characteristics of his love. Let me pray that over us and we'll continue to worship. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this text, for this word. And God, we just pray that you would do this work in us. We pray with the saints of old, come Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us, transform us, mold us into your image, make us a people of love. God, we want Coquitlam, this surrounding neighborhood, our city, to know you by knowing how we love. May you form us and mold us into people of love. And Lord, I just specifically pray over this church congregation today that list where we insert our names and we see, what does it mean? What does it mean to love our world and others? Lord, for each person in this room who calls themselves a follower of you, may you emphasize by your Holy Spirit, may you put on our hearts, may you draw to mind one or two areas in that list, one or two traits on that list that are particularly hard for us to speak about ourselves. That as we read that aloud, maybe on our own time, and we put our own names in, there's certain ones where we almost choke over the sentence because we know, oh man, that's not true of me. I've got such a long way to go here. Lord, may you draw those to the surface for us. May you highlight those. May you bring those to light. And may you, by your Holy Spirit, begin a work of transformation in us that we might become people of love. And Lord, thank you that as we do, we know that love never fails because you are love and you are eternal. We love you, Jesus. Thank you that you loved us first. We pray all this in your name. Amen.